things have been done Friday, Saturday, now tonight, today as well. You may have noticed when you came in both track racks, some tracks for Thanksgiving. Been ordering from this company the last few years called Moments with the Book. I'd never heard of this company before, but they have tremendous tracks and a great plan of salvation on it. And so you take advantage of the seasons. You know, we'll have Christmas tracks out here in just a matter of a few weeks. But while we're looking forward, it's hard to believe Thanksgiving is just in 2 weeks now. So focused on Awake 25, didn't even consider what's coming up behind it, but Thanksgiving just a few weeks away. So please take advantage. We got plenty of those tracks. Take some with you and just pass them out. Give them out. It's be something that people are drawn to, these kind of things, when you look at the particular season of the year. I don't know that I've ever had anyone turn away a Christmas track, and I doubt that anybody would turn this away. So if you get a chance when you're walking out of the building, just grab some, take them with you, and use them. Read through it if you like, but it's a tremendous, tremendous track, so take advantage of that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're going to be looking here at verses 12 through 16. And let's begin. Is this on, Chris? I guess we are having technical difficulties tonight. All right. Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the messages this evening. Father, I thank you for those who are here tonight. I ask that you would just allow us to gain something from what we are looking at this evening. I also, Father, would ask for those who may be watching from home that you keep them encouraged and use this as well in their life. We are all anticipating what you are going to do next week. I would just ask that you would do just that, something very special, but really it depends on us. And I ask, Father, that we would recognize that through what we look at here in your word this evening. Lord, again, we just look to you. So many people in our church that have need, people that are grieving, people that need your comfort, people, Lord, that need your healing. So, God, you do the work that's needed. But there is a need for us spiritually. And I ask, Lord, that we be very attentive to hear you through Brother Pauly, through the other evangelists that are coming. Father, we just ask you to do a special work. But do something even tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would imagine no verse is used as often as verse 14 when it comes to considering the desire of revival. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you desire to see revival, I think everybody, maybe with the exception of the children, would raise your hand. Sure, we want to see revival. You know, we read about the great awakenings of the past. We read about what has happened not only in this country but in other countries. Several years ago, on Sunday mornings, we'd have about 10 men we would meet here in the library when we had this room as a library. And we would pray together. And we got a bunch of books on revival, different revivals that have happened in different countries over different centuries. And we would take those books and just distribute them. And then when one man got done reading it, give it to the next guy. And the goal was to get everyone to read all the books, and I think we pretty much accomplished that. And it does something. When you read about what God has done in other places, unusual things, it stirs your heart to want to have that. So I don't think anybody here would say, no, I don't want to see anything special happen at Awake 25. No, I'm not interested in revival. I mean, if you're a Christian, you are interested in that kind of thing. Are you not? I think we all are. Now, he said you can have this if. And if is a very big word, because it all depends on you and it depends on me. If I humble myself, if I pray. Remember, what is prayer? It's asking. We've been going through the different prayers of people on Wednesday nights. And as John R. Rice used to say, prayer is just asking. Asking and receiving. And seek my face. And of course, turn from your wicked way. And we would often use the word repentance toward that. If you're willing to humble yourselves before me, ask me for this, search me out, and repent. If you're willing to do those things, then I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal. Those are the things that God said he would do as he spoke to the nation of Israel as Solomon had just completed the temple. Now, two things I want to point out this evening. I'm going to refer to this as the residence and the refurbishing. The residence and, if you will, the refurbishing of the residence. I want you to go back to verse 12, and it says, I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, this is probably going to be pretty short tonight, and I'm sure you're disappointed in that. Judy Morris walked out of the auditorium this morning and said, you think you could ever be a 20-minute preacher? And I said, nope, not this boy. I said, I can if I'm pushed to it. So I'm supposed to go out and have pancakes with my grandkids. So I got motivation tonight. So anyway, I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, what was this house that he's referring to? Well, we go back in the same book, just a few pages to chapter 3, and you look at verse 1, and we find out what he's talking about. And I've already let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, but let's just for the sake of it go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It's also the place that God met with Abraham generations before. And then you look at verse 17. The first verse says it's a house. Verse 17 refers to it as this. And he reared up the pillars of the temple. So what we are looking at in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is referred to as a house. It's also referred to as the temple. You know, there is another house that God has chosen to himself. And no, I'm not referring to the third temple that will be constructed soon. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to what the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You, this evening, are a temple. We're also referred to as a house. Go over with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in the first two verses, you read these words. For we know that if our earthly house, so he talks about an earthly house, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, talking about this house, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. You have a house. It's called the body. God refers to it also as the temple. He said, this body makes us groan. The older some of us get, the more we understand that reality of groaning in the body. When you're younger, the tendency is not to groan. Since my grandkids are here, I'll just use them kind of as an example tonight. I don't hear them groaning and, oh, you know, my back aches. Oh, you know, I'm just so tired. No, man, they are full energy all the time, it seems like. Why? Because they're young. But I don't hear our senior citizens saying that. I hear our senior citizens groaning. And I don't say that in a disrespectful way because I myself am considered a senior citizen. We groan, don't we not? You know, we have aches and pains. Maybe your knees are going bad or you got a bad hip. Maybe your neck is out of alignment now, you know, and it's just you got arthritis there. And you groan. You groan in this body. That's just typical as the house that we have gets older. And said, you know what? There's coming a day where we're going to get a new house. We're going to get a new house. Now, I want you to think about this. You and I will have a new house that's not made with hands. It's made by God, made for you and me. In fact, you know, when we think about the house, there is an aspect of a corporate house. And by that I mean we together as a body of believers are considered a house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Peter, talking to the different churches in Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia and all those, he said, all you guys, we're all together a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, with those things in mind, that you are considered by God a house, your body is considered a house, and your body is also considered a temple. Go back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 once again, and look at verse 12 once again. 2 Chronicles 7, the 12th verse. I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. You say, Pastor Vaughn, he's referring to a stone masoned building. The temple was massive stones masoned and brought in and placed there in that great structure called the temple there at Jerusalem. He referred to that house as a house of sacrifice. I know that's what he's referring to, but I'm making the application tonight, not an interpretation, but the application to you and me that we are also, listen, a house of sacrifice. A house of sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Most of you can quote this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. What is your body? It's a what according to 2 Chronicles? Or 2 Corinthians, rather? Yeah. We are a house. Our body is considered a house. Well, you could put it this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your house, your temple, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says, I want you to present this, as a sacrifice. Because within this, everything else functions. Your soul and your spirit function through this. Your soul and your spirit don't do nothing without this. You don't tell people without this about Jesus Christ. You don't read your Bible without this, because your eyes are part of your house. You don't pray without this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. You know, I'm going to lift up my mouth to sing his praises. You don't do anything without the house. He said, I want you to present this house, this temple, as a living sacrifice. So in our own house or temple, we need to do exactly what we're told here in chapter 14. We are to humble ourselves. We're to pray. We're to seek His face. We're to turn or to repent. Now, can we do this? As I mentioned, 1 Peter says that we together are built up as lively stones. You know, we are a house together, but God focuses more on the individual house or temple. You personally are a temple. You personally are a house. So let's stop and consider what we are seeking God to do. We've been praying for 20 some years, planning for 2 years, and about to embark on Awake 25 next Sunday night. This isn't a team. Listen, this is not a team sport. I cannot get revival for Amy, and Amy cannot get revival for me. I'm a temple. I'm a house. I personally must do those things. I personally must humble myself. Should the church, in a sense, have a spirit of humility? Sure. Should the church corporately pray? Yeah, and we do that quite a bit. Should the church together seek God's face? Yes, we should. Should the church repent? I guess in some aspects a church can repent. But that especially is an individual thing. Turning to God is an individual thing. If enough of us together turn, it can be a corporate thing, but this is an individual thing. Again, this is not a team sport. This is something that I must do individually. Why? Because I am the temple. I am the house. God says, if you'll seek my face, Jeff, if you will turn from your wicked ways, Jeff, if you'll do these things, then I will hear. Then I will forgive. I will do these things if you do your part. Now, I want you to see that we are individually considered the house or the temple of God. And you know, there's times in our lives where the house just needs to be refurbished. You all know what the word refurbished means. It means to renovate something, to restore something. And maybe think of that definition of what David said. He restoreth my soul, not Israel's soul. My soul, individually. He restores me. We need a refurbishing. We need a restoring of what? Of our residence. What's our residence? This temple. You know what? There's not revival without revival in this. Oh, I know it is a spiritual matter, but God, until we shed this, includes this in the work of revival. One of the interesting things about the great revivals of years gone by is that fatigue was genuinely out the window. There are writings and witness and testimony. In fact, one of the great revivals that happened in Scotland back in the early 1950s, there's a number of people that are still alive. And if you were to go, and in fact, they've documented this. John Van Gelderen has documented this. He has gone and talked to these people. They never got tired. They would literally meet for hours and then not go to bed, and go to work the next day, and then go back to services again. And here's one of the things, and we were actually planning for this. If God breaks loose next week, if God chooses, and this is totally His decision, not ours, if God breaks loose, we are required to leave the Nathan Goff Armory at 11 o'clock. We have to be out. That is a federal building. We have to be out. But we are making available churches to come and continue. So that at 11 o'clock, there may be people in the different churches that are coming to continue to praise and pray and seek. And if it lasts till 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, brother, that's what we will do. And here's the thing that you learn when you study revivals, that those people physically did not get tired. God did a supernatural thing in many of those revivals that just kept going and going. Now, eventually, when God removed that hand of his in that particular way, people got real tired. But not during that. And I mean, they go to work the next day and come back the next evening, go all night, get up, go to work. And that is a reality that has happened in not just one or two revivals that has happened. You say, well, that happened next week. I don't know. That's not my realm. That's God's realm. But I'm saying God can do those things, and God desires to do those things. Why? Because he wants to refurbish my residence. I'm his temple. There is no temple in Jerusalem right now. Part of the reason why there's not a temple is not only Israel's rebellion, but so I think that we as the church don't focus on a building in Jerusalem. I'm not saying this to be unkind. You know, the Mormons focus on the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake. The Catholics focus on the Vatican in Rome and so forth. We don't have that focus. You know why? We're the temple. Not the temple in Salt Lake. Not the cathedral in Rome. Not the temple in Jerusalem. We are the temple. God dwells in us. And he said, there are times where I want the temple refurbished. There were times in Israel's history where they just went through and they remodeled. There were times they had to restore. Things started to fall apart just through age. Listen, we remodeled this auditorium a few years back. Why? Because it needed it. You do things like that because it needs it. Do you think your temple needs to be restored, refurbished? Sometimes it does. This refurbishing is accomplished by humbling ourselves. Just being honest with ourselves and saying, look, there are things that God needs to do in me. And I'm not fooling anybody if I pretend that I don't need God to do something to me. This work can only be done if I ask him. We were told by our insurance company that we must replace this roof and another roof on one of our buildings. When we first heard it, we were told it was done by satellite, and we thought, that's crazy. We roofed this building about 20 years ago. You normally get about 30 years of shingle life. Some now are up to 50 years. And so every man I talked to here said, no, that can't be right. So the insurance company said, okay, bring in licensed contractors and find out. So we did. And to my chagrin, they said, that satellite was right. You need to replace it, and you need to replace it soon. So we are looking at tens of thousands of dollars to get this work done in the next few months. Why? Because there are just times where it needs to be done. In my temple, my house, there are times that refurbishing needs to take place. And just like I said to the men in that meeting, I don't think that needs to be done. I think that's the most silly thing. I remember they sent me the letter, the official letter, and said, we sent an inspector by to look at your buildings. And I'm thinking, I don't remember anybody from the insurance company coming and talking to me to inspect our buildings. Well, that was a little twist of words. Their inspector was in the sky, like Inspector Gadget kind of thing, spy in the sky kind of thing. And I said, we don't need that. We don't need that. You know what I do sometimes spiritually? I don't need revived. I don't need that. I don't need to wake 25. I don't need to be there every night next week. I don't need that. And then I find out, yeah, we actually do need roofs. We actually need it. And you know what? Sometimes when you are in a meeting like that, God begins to say, you know what, Jeff, you really do need revived. You really do need me to restore you. And when that happens, just like with these roofs, what did we do? We have called contractors, and we got three contractors that have presented us bids, and we will, as a group of men, choose what we believe is the right bid, and this is not something we have to vote on because it is a replacement, not something new, but we'll inform the congregation of that, and we will go forward. But we had to ask. So that's my point. We had to ask. We had to call those contractors and say, hey, we need a roof. Can you do this? And can you do it at a decent price? Can you do that? And you know what sometimes you have to do and I have to do? When we begin to realize I do need restoring. My temple needs restoring. You know what I have to do? I have to ask Him. Restore my temple, God. Restore me. And then He says we need to turn to Him. And that really is what motivated this message tonight, is that term. Turn. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and rather seek my face. That particular term, seek, is the thing that I wanted to focus on and am for these few minutes that we have left. Seeking God's face. When you look at that term, I think in those steps, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked way. The one I think, I don't want to say it gets overlooked, but I think the one that is least focused on is seeking His face. We emphasize getting humbled. We emphasize praying. We emphasize that repentance aspect of turning. But we don't always emphasize seeking His face. But I want to encourage you to seek Him. I want to encourage you through these next 7 days, individually, in your own temple, to seek Him. God, do I need refurbishing? God, do I need restoring? God, is there a possibility that I need to be humbled? God, do I need to repent of something? Help me to seek your face then. Help me this week to seek you. We have promises when it comes to the matter of seeking Him. 1 Chronicles 28, the 9th verse. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. The last part of that verse says this. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. So there's a promise there. If you seek me, you're going to find me. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me, and what? You know it. And find me. If you seek me, you'll find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now that's actually the definition of the word. God gives us a definition of the word seek. If you look up the word seek, that's what you'll find in an English dictionary for the word seek. You're going to find it's searching something out. God says, if you'll do that, if you'll seek me. In other words, search me, search for me. He said, I'll do this. He said, if you'll search for me, not half-heartedly, but with all your heart, He said, you'll find me. How about Isaiah 55, verse 6? Seek ye the Lord. And then He puts a stipulation on it. While He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near. I realize for us as believers, the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. And that's true for the New Testament believer. But also, believe this verse can be applied to us as New Testament saints in the thought process of sometimes we're just toying with God. We're not serious about it. I can stand up here and give you real flowery prayers. You know, after all these years, I've gotten pretty good at it. If you want to hear me give a really flowery prayer, I can do it if you'd like to hear one. I can make it last for about 2 hours if you'd like. And you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that kind of stuff. We can kind of toy with this, or we can get serious with God. Say, God, I'm going to search for you with all my heart. I'm going to search for you while you are able to be found. Because God, if you sense in me, I'm just going through the motions of this. If we just, listen to me, if we just go through the emotions of next week, then you might as well stay home. You might as well not come out. If we're not going to be serious with God, if we're not going to go into that massive arena and say, God, I'm here, and now you can do what you want in my life. You can do what you want. And I'll tell you a word that has been very hard for me to say. God, if you need to break me, break me. And I fear that word. I fear it. But I find for myself, I really am not being serious with God if I don't say, God, you can go ahead and break me. Do I want that? No, I don't. In my flesh, I don't want that. But sometimes that's what we need. And when you search for him, this is the promise he tells us. He said, I won't forsake you. Psalm 9:10. Thou hast not forsaken them that seek thee. He said, if you really get serious with me and you search for me, I will not forsake you. And again, as New Testament saints, we know that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But those are sweet words when it comes to this matter of seeking. And then he says, here's how I want you to do it. I want you to do it early. Now, I'm not necessarily putting a time frame on this, but I think the attitude of seeking him early is the attitude of this. I'm not going to put this off. If I'm honest with you, there have been times where I've been in what we call revival meetings, and that's what we intend. In fact, we have Rich Tozier coming next fall, and he's one of my favorites now. We've had Dave Young. We've had these different men come in. I'd love to have Scott Pauley here sometime, you know, for ourselves. We have these men in, and sometimes I can sit where you're sitting. The pastor can sit where you're sitting, and God begins to convict me and say, I'll get to it. I'll get to that. Oh, I know I got a little bit of an issue here. I'll eventually get to it. That's not seeking God early. And you notice in the 63rd Psalm, verse 1, it says this, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. It's just really a matter of how honest and how open I will be with him. And when he deals with me, will I seek him early? Or will I say, I can wait till I get home to deal with that? I hear it from every pastor I talk to. The altars remain empty. No one wants to come to these altars. Nope, that's not for me. I'm not going to walk to that altar. That's embarrassing. This is a private matter. I don't want everybody else to know I'm struggling with something. And so, church after church after church, I don't care if it's an independent Baptist or any other kind of a church, listen, altars remain empty in churches. Because we're satisfied where we're at. Will you and I be some of the few who seek him? Will we be serious and seek him? Psalm 14, the first verse. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Looking around, hey, do I see anybody who's actually going to seek me? You know, we are fully expecting and planning and preparing to have thousands of people there next week. We're pretty much guaranteed we're going to have 1,200 teenagers there on that Saturday. And whether that pans out, I don't know. And, you know, I'm not a prognosticator. I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying there's going to be 2,000 people there. In fact, the first few nights, it may be relatively small because we're dealing more with church people the first few nights. And then as the week goes on, the emphasis will be more on the lost. But the point is, no matter what the size of the crowd, will God see people there who are actually seeking him? Or are we just going to go through the motions? I'm going to close with this tonight. A man who never seemed to need revival, but apparently he thought he did. Probably by many people's estimation, the greatest man in Scripture, and that would be Daniel. Now, not everybody would think that. Some people say David, some people say Joseph, some people say Paul. But you'd be hard-pressed to argue against Daniel. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9 for just a minute. Just a minute. We'll be done. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, Jeremiah did a very or Daniel did a very dangerous thing. He was reading the prophet Jeremiah. He was reading the writings of Jeremiah. Found the scrolls, opens them up, starts reading, and he reads about how Jeremiah had prophesied that Israel, Judah, would be in captivity for 70 years. And he said, wow, 70 years are almost up. And we're still a mess. I mean, we've been here in Babylon and we're still a mess. And Daniel did this, verse 7, or verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now notice these next words in verse 5. We have sinned. Well, that's good. There is that corporate mentality that churches need revived. That's not a surprise. When I was down at Ambassador Baptist College, this is what I'm hearing from leadership. Used to be we had many students seeking to go to the mission field. Now it's just a handful of kids. Used to be at Bob Jones University, when I was there, we had 5,000 students, and there would be a large conglomerate of those seeking to be, they called them preacher boys. And I remember they would each year take our pictures, the whole group together, hundreds of young men. I don't think that's the case today. Across the board in Christian education, fewer and fewer seeking to go into ministry and serve the Lord, whether in the mission field or here in the States. That's just the reality. There's a reason we haven't had a youth pastor for over 6 years. Because I've had people tell me, we just don't have any to offer you. Just the way it is. Now, that's not totally barren. Praise the Lord for that. But it's not like it was. And you know what? There is a need for corporate revival. We have sinned. And I'm not going to go through the whole prayer. You can do that for yourself. But look at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing, what's the next word? My sin. It goes from confessing the corporate sin to confessing my personal sin. If Jeff Vaughn really wants God to do something in my life, if there's a chance that God will do something next week, and that's his sovereign business, but if God is going to do something, it's not dependent on Jane Underwood praying for me or John Fox praying for me. It's me. You know, as the song says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God, it's me that needs this. And yeah, I want it for Charles Electric, and I want it for Mike. You know, I want it for everybody, but God, I need it. I need it. And I need to quit looking. Well, you sock them, Evangelist Paulie, you give it to them. And God is saying, why don't you just stop and quit looking across the room at everybody else and start focusing on yourself? Because you need individual personal revival. And so as we finish out all these weeks of reviewing the different preachers that are going to be there, the different evangelists, and all the prayer meetings that we've had, and all the things that have been done in preparation for next week, now it's where the rubber meets the road. It's just an encouragement to you this week. And maybe you've already been doing this, and if you have, praise the Lord, but if you've not, that you just be concerned for yourself. I mean, I've been impressed with the people who have come out canvassing. I've been impressed with the people that have come out to the prayer meetings. I've been impressed in the things that have been done, the attitude of volunteerism in our congregation to be part of this. Okay, that's wonderful. But this week, would you do this? Let's just focus on our individual selves and ask God to do a work in our own lives. So, going to kind of do this tonight. You know, we've been breaking up in twos or threes and praying at the close of the service for, you know, a particular evangelist. Why don't we just do this tonight? Individually pray. And I mean, you might be sitting beside someone. You don't have to go to another part of the building. but just take a few minutes. I'm not asking you to stay here all evening, but just take a few minutes and say, Lord, would you work in me personally? Would you work in me personally? All right. When you're finished praying, you're dismissed. And don't forget about ladies' ministry tomorrow night at 6:30. So, all right. We'll head to prayer.